Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, friends. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of the Proverbs. We're almost to chapter 13, not quite. Well, in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 26, the sage says, "The righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." This is another proverb, and there are several throughout the book where the Hebrew text is difficult. But I think the literal translation puts us on the right track. The righteous makes investigation of his close friend. That's what Kidner says. In other words, the habit of the righteous is not to rush blindly into intimate relationships and commitments. I've seen so many people do that. That's not smart. There's a need to check people out over time, or as Kidner puts it, there's a need of social reconnaissance. Well put. Why? Because friends influence friend, and a friend of the wrong kind can tilt one in the wrong direction and lead us astray. Verse 27 says, "A slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence." What's that saying? Some people can start a project, like the slothful, but they never seem to be able to finish. That's the mark of a sloth. A slug is too lazy to cook what he kills. His labor is wasted. But the diligent finish what they start, and they capture the prize that eludes those whose efforts are slack. And finally, in chapter 12, verse 28, we read, "The way of the righteous is life, and in its pathway there is no death." A recurrent theme throughout these Proverbs teaches, in effect, that righteousness not only promotes a better life here and now, but in the end brings eternal life. Now, chapter 13, verse 1. "A wise son, do we want to be included among the wise?" Well, here is one of the marks of the wise. A wise son accepts his father's discipline. On the other hand, antithetical proverb, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. One attribute of a wise person is his teachability. He turns discipline, training, into a profit. And one huge sign of a scoffer is his irreprovability. Trying to be a mentor to a mocker is a migraine. Verse 2, chapter 13. "From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence." An honest mouth of the wise is like a fertile garden. We are the first to benefit from its produce. Paul says that in the pastoral epistles about the farmer. He's the first to reap of his crops. Treacherous lips are like baiting one's enemies. They bring violence and vituperation upon us. Let any who would be prudent avoid that habit. Verse 3, chapter 13. "The one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Once again, Solomon underscores that prudence in speech is a bodyguard. It can save your life. It can prevent a whole lot of trouble from coming our way. Just close our big traps. A big mouth is just a great open pit that we're bound to fall into with disastrous results. I've had to learn many harsh lessons over my life about that kind of thing. I wouldn't say that I've mastered the art, but when I was younger, I just couldn't stand people humming and hawing around everything and people not telling it like it is, and I many times went to the extremes, to my own injury, and sometimes to the injury of others. Not smart. Prudence in speech is a bodyguard. Chapter 13, verse 4. "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Sluggards are long on discontent. You've seen them, you know. Always griping, always whining, always complaining, and everything else is always somebody else's fault. Nothing is ever their fault. They just long on discontent. But the diligent tend to achieve what the lazy only dream about. The lazy want, the diligent work, but only the latter succeeds. Couch potatoes are dreamers, but they're also losers. The diligent are workers, not dreamers. In verse 5, Solomon says, the righteous man hates falsehood. That's one of his hallmarks. But the wicked man acts disgustingly and shamefully. Another of the many attributes of the righteous, the wise, is their contempt for anything that is devious and deceitful. The wicked, however, have no compunction about causing a stink or embarrassing themselves and others with their behavior. Right there is one of the lines that separates the two. Verse 6, chapter 13, righteousness guards the one whose way is blameless, but wickedness subverts the sinner who walks in wickedness, is the idea. Righteousness, that is, honesty, integrity, is like a guardrail on a narrow mountain road. It keeps us from going over the edge and getting hurt unnecessarily. Wickedness is like a sinkhole that suddenly swallows up those who live in the fast lane, close to the edge. 13:7 says, there is one who pretends to be rich, but has nothing. We've seen it. Another pretends to be poor, but has a great deal of wealth. Wealth and poverty can be deceptive states. Some put on as if they're very wealthy. You know the kind, if you live very long. But actually, when you look at the books, they're cooked. They're actually poor. Then there are others, for one reason or another, they like to affect poverty. At least they like to live below the radar. But in reality, they are very rich. I heard about a man in Denver one time who walked into a Cadillac dealership in bib overalls. He looked totally out of place. The first salesman he came across blew him off. He knew the guy didn't belong in there. The guy couldn't have any money. And to buy a Cadillac, it was going to take a few bucks. But shortly, the farmer-looking type in the bib overalls came across another very chatty and friendly salesman. They talked cars, talked caddies for some time. And as I was told the story, after a bit, the man asked the salesman if he could outfit him with a Cadillac with these specs. And he said, well, sure. Now, I don't remember the right figure. This is close. But let's say 10. And he said, I'll take 10 of those. And the man liked to drop his teeth and his eyes bugged out of his head. And then the man reached into his bib overalls and pulled out a great big wad. I don't know, $1,000 bills or what. But he was going to pay for all of those in cash. Well, there are people like that for whatever reasons. This is also true at the level of self-perceptions. False value systems give people sometimes a false estimate of their own condition. They act like they've got much, when really they're running on empty. Some who carry themselves as if they're rich are poorer than they ever imagined. Others, seduced by the values of the culture, pass themselves off as the underclass, when in fact they're richer than they know, and sometimes we believers fall into that trap, seduced by the values of the culture, and do not realize the wealth that we actually possess. 13:8 says, the ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor hears no rebuke. This is one of those reality perspectives I talk about. Everything in life has an upside and a downside. Poverty is sometimes one's best protection against robbers and kidnappers, etc. Those who are poor are too small a target many times to bother with. The rich, however, have the additional worry about keeping what they have and may have to use a good deal of what they've accumulated to buy their life, to save their life. The poor pays nothing to have what the rich man gives up everything just to keep, namely his life. An irony, isn't it? Chapter 13, verse 9. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out. Great expectations, in other words, belong to the godly alone. The wick of the lamp of the godless is short. Only the light of the righteous is forever. 13:10, Solomon says, through presumption comes nothing but strife. But with those who receive counsel, have good ears and listen, is wisdom. Arrogance, he is teaching us. Insolence, presumption born of pride, begets turbulence as sure as the wind makes waves. Arrogance is an ingredient, someone has said, in every quarrel. A proudly closed mind is another symptom of pride. The arrogant person is incapable of saying, at least almost so, I am wrong, I erred. He or she must be right. This explains, I must tell you, a lot of church strife, pride of power, pride of place, some kind of pride. Somebody has said that most church squabbles, and that's putting it mildly, are all about power. Somebody's got it, wants to keep it. Somebody doesn't have it, wants to gain it. That may be overstating it, but not by much. Chapter 13, verse 11. Wealth obtained by fraud dwindles, but the one who gathers by labor increases it. What that's saying is, easy come, easy go. Hard work is a more secure formula for financial stability and success than the fast buck route. An interesting proverb is 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desired fulfilled is a tree of life. It is hard to wait on expectations that are slow to mature, hard to wait on fruit that is slow to ripen, but hope realized is a tonic for drooping spirits, and don't we all know that? Proverbs 13:13 says, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment, that is of God, will be rewarded. Amplified, that's saying this, God gives every man the freedom to act a fool, but in the final analysis, he will pay if he does. Whoever by habit despises God's word or God's instruction, sooner or later will face divine retribution in some fashion. The whips of his own sin will catch up with him. However, those who respect God's commandment, whatever that commandment happens to be, will be rewarded. Again, I must say in such context, not because God owes anyone anything, but because God always delights to honor those who love to honor him. 13:14 says, the teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, to turn aside, to turn people aside from the snares of death. Again, amplified, this proverb is teaching us that God's law is not an arbitrary burden that God places upon men to see if they will toe the mark. Though God does test the hearts of people with his commandments, the teaching of the wise, that is, his servants, is a veritable fountain of life, in the full meaning of the word life, which includes fellowship with God and more abundant life and joy here and now. Life, you see, is not just continuing to exist, but being renewed in our original humanity lost at the fall, and living in the light rather than in darkness, and knowing the joy of alignment and harmony with God and his moral order. We were told in Deuteronomy chapter 10, these things that I command you are for your good. They're for God's glory, but they're also for our good. Chapter 13, verse 15 says, good understanding produces favor, but the way of the treacherous is hard. Here's the idea. The acquisition of godly wisdom or good understanding seasons the personality and the character with a winsomeness that engenders the favor of God and man. Remember it being said of the Lord Jesus as he grew, he increased in favor with God and man, Luke 2:52. At the same time, instruction in wisdom is a trap detector that helps one escape those snares that lead to death, in the sense not only of physical death, but also eternal death and estrangement from God here and now. In 13:16, the sage writes, every prudent man acts with knowledge, but the fool displays folly. In other words, a prudent man measures, ponders, investigates before he leaps. But a fool charges ahead, led by folly at every turn. You see, fools are fools, because when they go into action, they spread out folly like a phalanx before them. Thus, one of the differences between the prudent and the fool. Verse 17, chapter 13. A wicked messenger falls into adversity, but a faithful envoy brings healing. Here's the lesson. Send an untrustworthy person on a mission of reconciliation, and he will mess matters up and make a bad situation even worse. For healing relationships is the antithesis of his nature. He is a wicked messenger by nature, and he falls into adversity. But a faithful envoy will bring healing. Send a faithful envoy, a faithful ambassador, one cut out of the same moral cloth as the one he represents, and he brings salve that heals. Such missions cannot be trusted, missions of reconciliation to just anyone, for not all fill the suit. In verse 18, poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, instruction, training. But he who regards reproof will be honored. Again and again, Solomon drums the same message. Whoever is headstrong and ignores discipline, and the word discipline covers not only oral instruction, but also physical chastening. Whoever ignores discipline is setting himself up for a life of indigence and shame. But whoever humbly takes God's direction seriously is on a life trajectory that will bring him honor. Verse 19 says, desire realized is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. This is a difficult verse in that the parallelism doesn't seem parallel in thought, which raises a question of whether there is textual corruption. Still, I think Kidner's take on it might be correct. He says, quote, the lesson of the proverb is that to set your heart on a thing is to weaken the power to assess or evaluate it objectively. And that is so true. When you do that, it must be had at all cost. Not now because of its worth, that is, its intrinsic worth, but because you have promised it to yourself by the power of imagination. That is, you see yourself as having it and enjoying it, so now you must have it. I had that last thought. For example, as in a car or house or property fever, we go looking at cars or houses or property, find one that captures our imagination, and then we're only happy when we acquire it, and we've lost our objectivity, perhaps. One is a fool who pursues his heart's desire up to and including the doing of evil in order to possess it. Verse 20 says, I love this proverb. It's one of my all-time favorites. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You are who you run with, and if you and I run with the right kind of people, what is right about them will tend to rub off on you. The converse is true also. If we choose to run with a pack of fools, we will suffer from our association. The Apostle Paul told us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that bad companions corrupt good morals, which is an echo of this proverb. So pick your friends carefully. Whom you choose says a lot about your affinities and values at the time. Your associates are fairly predictive of the shape your character and habits will take in the future. Now again, this is a generalization. It doesn't always apply. Some people sidle up to others and hang around them, hangers-on, want to befriend them. Seeing this as in church, you'll find this being a pastor. And they've got ulterior motives. And it's only when they find that their agenda cannot be realized by that association that they will separate themselves from you and probably then turn completely on you. But as a general rule, you can count on it. Watch who people like to associate with, and that'll tell you. I've often said you find a good woman, I'm talking about a wife, you'll probably find a good man. There are exceptions. Find a good man, it's fairly predictable that there's a good woman to whom he's married. It may not always be immediately obvious, but the closer you get, you'll begin to see. Ah, yes, they're of one cloth. morally, ethically, spiritually. Verse 21 gives us this wisdom. Adversity pursues sinners, but the righteous will be rewarded with prosperity. When things go wrong in the lives of those who ignore God's will, and when people go their own way, they typically rail at God. They ignore the truth of this proverb in God's moral government. The reality is, folks, adversity pursues those who thumb their noses at God. They don't see it coming, but sooner or later, chickens come home to roost, and it's just the opposite with the righteous. Of course, they too will experience their share of adversity for at least two reasons. It goes with the territory in this fleshly condition. Secondly, we need a certain measure of adversity to train us to a walk of faith and to test our faith. That said, how many times have we related this? God honors those who honor Him. He delights to. And He will send blessings to meet those who love and obey Him. Count on it. Well, verse 22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children, and the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. This, like so many other proverbs, falls under the heading of a general rule of thumb. In the providence of God, there are various reasons why sometimes the norm does not play out. In general, however, a good or godly man builds an enduring legacy for his family, but the wealth of the wicked has a way of being cannibalized by its own kind. There is an internal logic to this result, for there is a tendency for the good and the bad to reproduce their own kind, and therefore it is natural that the positive legacy of the good should last longer than the assets of the wicked, which are distributed to their own dissolute kind, tend to get wasted, if not ripped off by others. Verse 23 says, abundance food is in the fallow ground of the poor, but it is swept away by injustice. Much in the way of poverty is unnecessary if it weren't for the injustice and rapacity of others. Here's a warning against premature judgment against the poor. Not everybody by any stretch is poor or penniless because they don't like to work. The weak, and sometimes this adjective simply means being in a weak position economically, socially, or politically, where one has no leverage. The weak are at the mercy of the powerful oftentimes, and it has been the habit of the strong from time immemorial to take advantage of the weak. For example, they may have fertile land, but nobody will give them seed or water for their crops. They hope to drive them off their land and buy it cheaply. The weak may have natively great minds, but no one takes an interest in them and gives them a shot. They may have greater potential and aptitudes than the rich kid in another part of the town, but he has all the contacts and all these people who owe his parents favor, and he gets the opportunities that the better qualified poor person is denied. I was reading Paul Johnson's book on George Washington. He was commenting on how before the Revolutionary War, King George III would have been smart to make George Washington a general in the British military. But unfortunately, neither the English Army nor Navy promoted officers based on merit or ability, but based on social standing and personal favoritism. Verse 24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son. He who loves him disciplines him diligently. Teaches us all we need to learn this. Parents who refuse to discipline errant children may as well hate their children. For the effect of indulgence reaps the same result. Rare has been the child who understood that parental discipline was an act of love. But diligent, measured discipline is love, in that it is hard work that has the long-term benefit of the child in view. No normal parent enjoys disciplining a youngster, and staying on top of it is emotionally exhausting. It's an easy way out to give a kid a pass, but that ruins the youngster, and that's why taking the easy way out is tantamount to hate, though that is not what is intended. Well, friends, we stop right there. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.